You turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Not 1 John 5 just yet. 1 John chapter 1, and this morning we're going to be looking through verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. Let me read the verses together. I'll read them for you here as we begin. 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word now, I ask that you would gladden our hearts by your word, that we would rejoice at having been here to hear your word, not just my words, but your words spoken to us and made powerful by your Spirit, that you would shine the light of your truth on our hearts this morning so that we would see Jesus clearly and see clearly what he has done for us, which would cause us to rejoice and to worship him all the more this morning. May we love Jesus more at the end of this hour than we did even when we started, I ask, because of what you show us in your word here. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So last summer, we were looking for something to do up around Cook Forest. We had an afternoon to spend, and so we wound up at the Mysterious Maze. Have you ever been to the Mysterious Maze up there in Cook Forest? It's a two-story indoor labyrinth, and it's made out of plywood and stud walls and some movable obstacles, and the whole thing is painted black and completely dark inside. There's a few like optical illusions here and there, a few spaces where there's a little bit of light. But other than that, completely pitch black. We decided we would give it a try. And as we're getting ready to go in, I remember the owner, she was really nice, and she said to us, now when you get in there, don't use your phone or your phone flashlight to find your way. It's not against the rules. We're not going to kick you out or anything, but it ruins the fun. It ruins the effect. So I said, all right, so we got in there. We got about 2 minutes in, and I remember thinking, I'm ready to ruin the fun. Because it was awful. You could not see. You had to feel your way through. And you kept running into obstacles and having to backtrack and everything. And we're desperately holding on to Selah because the last thing we needed was to have get separated from her. I resisted the urge, and we kind of got on to the feel of it, and I actually had a good time. It was a lot of fun. They say they change the obstacles up every year, so it's different every time you go. But if you're looking for something to do at Cook Forest, it is a lot of fun. You know, groping around and trying to feel your way in the dark can be entertaining if you're doing it for fun at the Mysterious Maze. That's no fun at all to live like that, is it? Maybe some of you know what that's like. You try to live your whole life just stumbling and groping in the dark, trying to figure out your next step. Here in our text this morning, the Apostle John writes something about God that's going to be, as I said, the foundation for everything that he writes right up through chapter 3, that God is light. We saw the verse, this is the message, verse 5, 1 John 1. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if you came to Christ later in life, or you came to Christ out of that darkness, you know what it means that God is light in your life. That you're no longer just groping in the dark to get by, doing the best you can, trying to figure out your next step. You know what difference it makes to have the light of God's truth illuminating your way. John's going to use that image now of God being the light and walking in the light because he has something vital that he wants us to understand about God in these verses. He wants us to see who Jesus is in the light of God's truth. That's really one of the main reasons he wrote the book of 1 John, was because there were false teachers, I think one in particular that he was writing against, people that were claiming that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, that he wasn't really God. He was a man that God descended on for temporary purposes and then left before he died. So we saw last week, John was absolutely vital to establish that Jesus was fully God, 100% God, 100% man. And we saw last week, our whole salvation, all of Christianity, utterly depends on Jesus being 100% God, 100% fully man. So as John is combating that confusion over who Jesus is, people in Ephesus were getting thrown into confusion over Jesus' identity, so he writes this book. And what he wants to show here in this part of the book is that we can rightly know Jesus only in the light of God's truth. We can rightly know Jesus only in the light of what God reveals to us in his truth in the scriptures. And we mentioned just briefly in Sunday school, there's no shortages of opinions on who Jesus is today, is there? Everybody has their own idea of who Jesus is and what he is like and what he came to do. There are people that say that if Jesus were on the earth today, why, he'd be a socialist. Or if Jesus, he'd be marching for gay marriage, or he'd be joining Black Lives Matter, or he'd be calling to defund the police. You know, hear all people talking about, well, do you remember who Jesus was? He'd be down for all of those things. And then there's, you know, on the other side, there's the people say, oh no, if Jesus were alive today, he'd be speaking at the CPAC conference, or he'd be a contributor on Fox News, or, you know, he'd be wanting to make America great again. He'd be a dyed-in-the-wool supply-side Republican. You know, and you know you've heard that on both sides, right? Everybody wants to claim Jesus for themselves. That he fits in with their philosophy, or they fits in with their worldview. But what I want to show you, and what I think is vital to understand, is you can only know Jesus rightly in the light of God's truth. What does God reveal about Jesus? And the first thing that he shows us, the first thing that John wants us to understand, he says, in order to know Jesus rightly, we have to understand the truth about God's character. We have to understand the truth about God's character. Look again at verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Another way of saying this in the scriptures is to say that he is utterly holy. He is utterly holy. Holy. Throughout the pages of the Bible, Old and New Testament both, you repeatedly see God described as light, that he is, his holiness and his righteousness and his perfection always described in terms of light. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Psalm 36:9, for with you is the fountain of life, in your light do we see light. So, all through the Old Testament, God is light. Jesus says the same thing in John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. John starts off his gospel the same way. John 1:9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So to say that God is light is to say that he is utterly holy. He is utterly righteous. And it says, what does it say? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The light of God's goodness and holiness and moral perfection is contrasted with the darkness of sin, evil, and wickedness, rebellion. John says in his gospel, John 3, verses 19 and 20, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. It says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be exposed. So John writes this all the way through his gospel. He writes it all the way through his epistles. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And the darkness hates the light because what happens to darkness when light comes in? What happens? Yeah. It goes away. That's why in the mysterious maze, you know, you turn your light on, what does it do? It obliterates the darkness. It reveals everything that was hiding in the dark. In the same way, that darkness of sin and rebellion and wickedness, what happens in the light of God's holiness? It's destroyed. It goes away. It's obliterated by the light of his holiness. God's utter holiness means that he is completely and unalterably righteous and pure, and it also means that he's utterly and utterly and completely separate from you and I. The word holy, when it comes right down to it, means separate. He is set apart. The Latin word for holy, as we talked about before, is sanctus. We are in, what are we in right now? We call this part of the building? It's a sanctuary, comes from that word sanctus, meaning holy or set apart. In other words, there's only one function for this room. It's worship. We come here to worship. We don't come here for political speeches and rallies. We don't come here academic or educational things. We don't use this room for anything else. We use this room for one purpose. It is a sanctuary. It's set apart. In the same way, to call God holy means he's utterly set apart from you and me. Utterly, completely, totally different from us. And that means if you're going to know him, he has to reveal himself to you. You cannot find out about God on your own. So when we talk about God being light, the first thing we say is he's utterly holy. And the second thing is he is self-revealing. He is utterly holy and he is self-revealing. Light reveals what darkness hides. And if you want to know God, God is the one that reveals himself to you. That's why we said in Sunday school, and that's why we talk about the Bible being the basis of our worldview. If you want to know who Jesus is, you have to know God rightly. You have to know, in the light of God's truth, what the scriptures say Jesus is like. He reveals himself to you. You don't get to define Jesus. You don't get to say, well, I think Jesus would support this, or I think Jesus would do that. In my mind, Jesus is the type of person who would agree with me on this or that or whatever. You don't get to do that. Jesus is revealed in the light of God's truth. You have to let God reveal him to you, and he's done that in the scriptures. You can't rightly understand who Jesus is or what he's done if you're unless you are seeing in the light of God's truth. You have to understand the truth about God's character, and you must understand the truth about your condition. First of all, understand the truth of God's character. Secondly, you have to understand the truth about your condition. Look at verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The first thing that John tells you in this verse, don't lie to others. Do not lie to others about your spiritual condition. Don't say that you have fellowship with God. Don't say that you have a relationship with him while you're living your life in the darkness of your own sin. See, there are a lot of people who have carefully split their lives between their church life on Sunday morning and the rest of their life on the other days of the week. Are you a different person here on Sunday morning than you are on Tuesday afternoon? Is your language different on Sunday morning than it is the rest of the week? You do and say things here that you have no intention of anybody else in your life finding out about. I don't want them to know I go to church. I don't want them to know I'm here. Or do you do things and say things during the rest of the week that you have no intention about anybody here finding out about? See, if you live like that and you try to lead everyone to believe that you have a relationship with God, but yet you are carefully separating out your life so that there's stuff you don't have to show anybody, the Bible says you're a liar. The Bible says that light obliterates darkness. There's no way that the darkness of your love of your sin can withstand the light of God's holiness. A Christian who walks in darkness is an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? Two terms that contradict you. They're like jumbo shrimp or flaming snowflakes or, political science. You know, those two words together don't make sense. To say a Christian who walks in darkness is fundamentally incompatible. You cannot continue to nurture and delight in your sin if you're walking in fellowship with God, because the light of God's holiness obliterates darkness. The only way you can know Jesus rightly is to see the truth of your condition in light of God's truth. So don't lie to others. And secondly, verses 8 and 9, don't lie to yourself. Verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't deceive yourself about your condition either. Don't try to trick everybody else into it. But a lot of times we trick ourselves into thinking that we're not sinning. We do that a lot. It's easy for us to say, well, I'm not sinning if I immediately pass on some embarrassing or sensitive details about somebody. Oh, I got to post that, or I got to get on the phone and let somebody know about that. I'm not gossiping. I'm just sharing a prayer concern. Well, no, God calls it sin. God calls it gossip. Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. You may say that the rage and hatred and anger boiling up inside you when Fox News reports on the latest political maneuvers, or CNN or MSNBC or Newsmax or whatever it is you watch, oh, it's just righteous indignation. I'm just so mad at the government. Oh, no, God's definition of what you're doing is different. Matthew 5:22 says, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. You see, God says you are not the definition of what is sin. You don't get to define what is sin and what is not. You are not the measure of that. God alone is the measure of what sin is. And John says here that when you justify or explain away your behavior, oh, it's not really a sin, and here's why. John says if you do that, you're lying to yourself. If you tell everybody you have a relationship with God and you live like a scoundrel, you're lying to others. If you sin and tell yourself it's not a sin, you're lying to yourself. Don't lie to others that you have a relationship with God while you're living a double life. And don't deceive yourself that you're not sinning when God says you are. In verse 10, John warns you, don't make a liar out of God. Don't make a liar out of God. John 1:10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Now, we live in an age when the idea of sin is downplayed. Or kind of made into a joke. How does the waitress sell you that dessert at the end of your meal? By saying it's sinfully delicious. Ha ha, right? And, you know, we use the word sin. I think there was a diet program. Was it Slimming World? That says if you cheat on something, if you have sugar or something, you have a certain number of sins every day that you count, like to count your calories. So we kind of minimize, we've kind of made it into a joke, the idea of sin. We're told that the real problem of the human condition isn't that we're sinners, but what we need is to feel better about ourselves. That God wants us to love ourselves. That what's needed in our society isn't repentance, but education or tolerance or self-esteem. One former theology professor from Union Theological Seminary in New York, her name is Dolores Williams, she said this, I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I think Jesus came to show us something about life. I don't think we need people hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff, she says. But see, that's not at all what the Bible says, is it? It's not at all what God says. And there is a terrible consequence. There's a simply awful consequence for this kind of thinking. It actually makes God something far worse than just a liar. John says, if you say you have no sin, you're making God into a liar because God says you have sin. But here's something else. If all Jesus did was to come show us something about life, why did he have to die such a horrible death just to show us something about life. If the problem isn't sin, if the problem isn't the wrath of God poured out against the sin and his perfect holiness coming to destroy sin, why did Jesus have to be tortured to death? Couldn't he have just lived a life to show us something about life like everybody else? Why did he have to suffer and die on the cross? His death was pointless and he suffered for nothing. If we have not sinned, God is worse than just a liar. He is the most horribly evil and sadistic monster imaginable. But the fact is that we have sinned, and the only remedy for that sin was the death of Jesus Christ. We have broken God's laws. The light of his holiness must necessarily destroy the darkness of sin. And that's what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is God's holiness and his righteousness and his all-powerful nature coming into contact with the darkness of our sin. That's why Jesus had to come to die. Because his death was the only way that you and I could be shielded from that wrath of God. And so you see what I mean when I say the only way you can rightly understand Jesus is to understand him in the light of God's truth. Understand God's character, that he is holy and cannot bear the presence of sin. Understand your condition, that you are a sinner and cannot stand in his presence of holiness with the darkness of your sin. Only when you rightly understand Jesus in terms of God's light revealed for us in the scriptures, can you know who Jesus is? Then you are able to understand the truth about Jesus' accomplishment. Then you can understand the truth about Jesus' accomplishment. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John says that Jesus Christ is the one who stands between you and the infinitely righteous and holy light of God. Jesus is your righteous advocate. He is your righteous advocate. The word advocate here, that's translated advocate, is a legal term in Greek, and it's used in other places in Greek to refer to somebody that we would generally talk about in terms of being a defense attorney. If you've ever been involved in a legal proceeding where you need to have an attorney, somebody who will, what is it a defense attorney to do? They go before the judge and they plead your case before the judge. That's who Jesus is for you. Christian, if you have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins and for a right standing before God, Jesus is your defense attorney before the righteous and holy perfection of God's light. He stands before the infinitely holy God, God in whom there is no darkness at all, whose wrath will utterly destroy any sin that approaches him. God the Son in human flesh stands before God the Father and pleads your case before him. He stands before God's infinite holiness and says, I have cleansed her from her sin. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He is the advocate that stands before God's infinite holiness and says he is forgiven of his sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He stands before the light of God's infinite holiness because he is God himself. He himself is the light of the world. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness and have the light of life. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is your righteous advocate. And he can do that because he is your rescue from God's wrath. He is your rescue from wrath. He himself bore your sin, suffering and dying under the wrath of God. That's what that means in verse 2, 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins. A propitiation is a sacrifice, we talked about earlier in Sunday school, a sacrifice that takes away wrath. When the light of God's truth reveals to you his character, you acknowledge the truth of your condition, you can see what Jesus did for you in his death. Jesus went to the cross bearing your sin, your sickness, your guilt, and Jesus received the consequences of it. And the all-powerful wrath of Almighty God, as His infinite holiness comes into contact with the darkness of sin, Jesus bore the brunt of that against your sin, so that you could be spared the judgment of His wrath against you. That's what propitiation is. A sacrifice that takes away wrath. And Dolores Williams and her compatriots notwithstanding, we really do need somebody hanging on a cross with blood dripping. Or else the light of God's holiness would destroy us. But since His wrath was satisfied on that cross, we now have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And John says, now we proclaim that forgiveness, that cleansing, that fellowship is now offered to the whole world in Jesus Christ. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every language, all of them invited to come to Jesus. There's no one outside the reach of this gospel. There's no one to whom this gospel is not freely offered. Jesus Christ has accomplished in His death on the cross the invitation to the whole world to be free from the wrath of God. John's verses here in our text today tell us that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are people who want to look like they walk in the light with God, and there are people who really do walk in the light with God. Those who like to come across as having fellowship with God, but are secretly still in love with their darkness, and those who love to walk with God and who are devastated by that darkness when they still stumble into it, when it still haunts them. If that's you this morning, if you are seeking to be obedient to Christ every day, you're not toying with the dark. Sin isn't something that you're secretly looking forward to, but it's something that breaks your heart when you fall into it. I want you to see here in these verses the assurance and comfort that you have in Christ. Because when you fall into that sin, and you don't try to hide it, you don't try to excuse it, you don't try to deny it, when you come to God and you confess it, you tell Him straight up, this is what happened, you have the assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. He's not your condemning judge. He is your advocate. He is on your side when you sin. Do you hear me? He is on your side when you stumble and fall into that sin that trips you up. He is not angry at you when you sin. Do you hear me? Christian, Jesus is not angry at you when you sin. If He's angry at all, He's angry at the sin that tripped you up. Jesus no more hates one of His children who stumble into sin than a mother hates her own child who gets sick with cancer. She doesn't hate her child. She hates the disease. She doesn't hate her child. She hates that tumor. And just as any loving mother would say, I will trade places with my baby so that he won't have to suffer. I'll trade places with her so that she won't have to suffer. Give me the cancer, let her be healthy. It's exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly what Jesus did. He hated that sin in you so much that He took it on Himself and He died under the wrath of His Father so that you could live free of it in His righteousness. Don't ever fear to come to Him when sin has tripped you up. Because He has promised that when you confess it and you don't try to hide it or excuse it and deny it, He will cleanse you and set you free from it. And if you're here this morning and you know that you've got everybody here fooled, you say that you have fellowship with God, but you're secretly feeding all of that sin. You sit here this morning right alongside your fellow churchgoers, and none of them have any idea of the darkness that you're nurturing and gorging yourself on outside of your Christian life. You need to hear what God is saying to you this morning. John writes In John 3:20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. This is what you need to understand this morning. The light of God's holiness will always expose the darkness of sin. The light of God's holiness will always expose the light of the darkness of sin. Always. The light will expose your hidden sin. The day will come when all of your lies will be exposed. All of your hypocrisies and false piety will be laid open for everyone to see. You will be shown to be a fraud, a desperately wicked and deceitful sinner who has lied to everyone you have ever met. And if God is gracious to you, he'll do it during your lifetime. If God is gracious to you, he'll do it while you still live and can still repent. Because if you live your whole life successfully lying to everyone that you have, that saying that you have fellowship with God while loving and nurturing and feeding the wickedness of your sin, if you draw your last breath as a wicked scoundrel while everyone around you that ever knew you thought you to be the most righteous Christian they ever knew, you haven't escaped anything. You will still be exposed. You will be exposed when you stand before God at the last judgment, and by then it will be too late. On that day, the one who called you to repentance your whole life, the one who stood ready to serve as your advocate before the holy righteousness of God, he will be the one on that day who ceases to be your advocate and will become your prosecutor, and he will pronounce your judgment. He will be the one who will cast you forever into that outer darkness. The darkness you thought you loved because it hid your wickedness from God will be the darkness that will hide God from you forever. And that darkness will be the place of your torment and your agony forever. You don't want that darkness to be your eternal destiny. So quit walking in it now. Stop treating the blood of Christ as a get-out-of-sin-free card that allows you to flirt with some sin and then just go and ask for forgiveness afterwards and get cleaned up. Stop pretending that you can live one life here in front of your Christian friends and another life outside of this church where you can live in the passions of your flesh, carrying out every twisted desire of your body and mind like the hell-bound child of wrath that you are. These words written 2,000 years ago by the Apostle John are just as true for you today as they were then. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all of that unrighteousness. So please, please step out of that double life. Step out of that darkness today. Call on him for cleansing, for forgiveness, for a new life walking in fellowship with God and his people. This is the day for you to come out of that darkness, come into the light, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, it's so easy for us to lie to one another. It's so easy for us to lie to ourselves and say that we're not sinning. It's so easy for us to pretend to put up such a good show in front of other Christians. Father, only you can see our hearts. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, and I pray for those who are putting up an act. Lord, may they see that the darkness they think they like to hide in now will be the darkness that will separate them from you forever someday. I pray that you would grant repentance, draw them to yourself. And Lord, I pray for those who stumble and are brokenhearted every time they stumble and feel as though that they have sinned and now cannot show their face. Father, won't you show them that the love of Jesus Christ for them, that tender advocacy that he has for them, that he is on their side, that when they stumble and when they fall and when they sin, he is the one there to pick them up, to hold them, to say that he is on their side and will advocate before you for them. Father, won't you show the tender love of Jesus, the condescending, tender, gentle love for sinners that he has even today as he sits at your right hand and yet still stoops and still loves and still picks us up dusts us off and sets us back into his light. Father, won't you show us how tenderly Jesus loves sinners this morning? Thank you, Father, for all of the things you've shown us in your word. Strengthen us in it. Establish us in your word. Your word is truth, and we want to walk in its light. All of these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.